Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
Matthew chapter 9 this morning, Matthew chapter 9, and we're going to be in verses 35 to 38, covering that this morning. And we've really been working through the book of Matthew, but doing it a little bit different than I usually do, because we're sort of at times zooming out, looking at bigger portions, but zooming in sometimes, like this morning, and zeroing in on certain things, but looking at really a discipleship theme as we see who is Christ, but also what is a disciple, and how we ought to live, what should be the character of a disciple. And this one is also like that, as we see compassion come out in Christ, and we see also how we should be compassionate. But this morning, we're going to be learning about the compassionate Christ. Did you know there's something, apparently, that is called compassion fatigue? Psychology Today says, compassion fatigue refers to the experience of any empathetic individual who's acutely conscious of societal needs but feels helpless to solve them. See, what happens is because we are so immediately connected to news, we are immediately bombarded with stories of disaster and suffering, aren't we? Think about all of the things that we learn about right away. I think of how quickly we learned about the wildfires in Hawaii, where if a shooting happens, we hear about it right away. And this happens all the time, right? We're bombarded with news from around the world. If something happens across the world, we know about it in a relatively short amount of time. Well, you think about generations before, many of them wouldn't even know most of these things that would happen across the world. Now, they would hear about what happens in the local town, of course. But across the world, that was often unheard of, unless it was absolutely monumental thing that happened. And so where we're bombarded, we're constantly hearing stories of disaster and suffering. And sometimes we can be overwhelmed by this. As we turn on the news and we hear of another shooting, another disaster, another this and that. And sometimes we end up figuratively throwing up our hands saying, what can I do, right? There's so many needs, what can I do? And we then become numb to some of these news of distress and agony. We could become numb to it, and our compassion sort of wanes towards people in need because we're so bombarded with needs. And so compassion fatigue can certainly happen to us, but also there's various other reasons why we don't have compassion and care for others. Of course, if we're so focused on ourselves, we're not going to have compassion for other people. Or maybe you've been burned in the past by someone you have helped, and now you are skeptical about helping someone else because you think, man, I got burned in the past. Do I want to go through that again? Is it worth it? And so we are prone to compassion fatigue and a lack of compassion for others. But aren't you thankful that Christ is ever and always full of compassion? He has a deep-seated, never running out heart full of compassion for sinners and for sufferers. For just read our passage this morning, Matthew 9, starting in verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowd, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And so, of course, in this passage, we see that Jesus had compassion for needy people. He had compassion for needy people. Now, for some people, we wonder if they actually have compassion or not because we don't see it in their actions. Right? It's hard to tell if someone is compassionate if when you tell them news of someone in need, they sort of just have a stoic blank stare, or if they have inactive hands when they hear about this. But when you look at Christ, you can't help but see his compassion evidence in his life. There's a Peanuts cartoon and shows Snoopy, and he's sitting out in the middle of a snowstorm. And he's shivering from the cold, and Linus and Charlie Brown, they happen by and they see Snoopy in his condition. And so they say, "Hey, there's Snoopy, let's go cheer him up." And so they go to Snoopy and they say, "Be of good cheer, Snoopy." But the next panel shows them walking off, leaving Snoopy in the same condition they found him, satisfied that they cheered him up. You see, their compassion was in word only, but what do you see in Christ? It is in word and deed. Word and deed. When you look at Jesus, what you see is this compassion in his heart that can't help but flow out into his actions, out into his life. He's sort of like this overflowing sink that just overflows continuously onto the floor. Christ's heart just overflows with compassion for sinners. So much compassion everywhere he goes. Consider verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages. He went. Meaning this, he didn't just sit back, right? He didn't just ride out his time on earth in luxury and comfort. He didn't think, "Oh, someone else will go to those people." No, he went. And he taught and proclaimed and he healed. You think about going and doing, it takes effort, doesn't it? It takes time, it takes effort, it takes intentionality. And in compassionate love, Jesus went to these towns and villages. You think a village is a very small area. And so he's taking the time and effort. Though he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he is the very Son of God, the Savior and Lord. He is taking the time to go to little towns and villages and cities. He went. He didn't disregard the small villages because they're small. He didn't avoid the big cities because they were big. He went throughout them. His ministry was comprehensive. He went to all. It made me think of his mission and purpose in coming to this world. Jesus says in John 12:46, "I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." He didn't sit back idly in heaven, right? In compassion, he came. And he didn't come just for this select elite group. He came so that all may have this opportunity to believe in him. And so we see the compassion of Jesus that he went to these towns. But you see the compassion of Jesus in what he actually does in those towns as well. He taught, he proclaimed, he healed. He taught people so that they may know the truth. Even though he could have, he didn't leave people in ignorance, saying, "Oh, they should know already. They should know better." You see, there's something that's special when someone sits down with us and says, "Okay, let me teach you." It shows, I care about you. I want you to know. I want you to grow. And that's what Jesus does as he comes to earth. He teaches so that we may know the truth and the truth may set us free. Proclaim the gospel as well, the good news of the kingdom, so that people would have hope, right? So they would have salvation. He didn't want people to just despair and live without any hope, but he wanted them to know the good news of what God was doing through him. And of course, he healed. It says he healed every disease and every affliction. Meaning, wherever he went, he healed there. And that shows care as well, is that Jesus went to people who were suffering. He found them, and he healed them. You think about it for us, what do we have to do? We have to go find the doctor. But what does the great physician do? He finds us, and he heals us. He finds us, and he heals us. Aren't you grateful for the compassionate Christ? He came to this earth out of love and compassion. He taught us the truth so that we may know the truth. He proclaimed the good news so that we can have life in his name and he heals our hearts. He heals the spiritual sin sickness of our hearts through forgiveness and reconciliation to God. So we see that we certainly have a compassionate Savior. The one who has all of this power to heal is full of compassion so that we may receive the healing. And so that is not all the compassion of Christ, though, in this passage, is it? Not even close. We've only been in one verse. And it reminds us, you cannot plumb the depths of the compassion of Christ. Look at verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. I like how this verse starts out. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion. When he saw them. Because we all know what it's like for when someone to look at us but not see us. Have you ever had that? They may look at you, but they don't see you. So many people say, I don't feel seen. Right? We don't, even though people may be looking at us, we don't feel seen, that people are actually seeing us. And seeing our needs, and seeing us for who we are. Because people can glance over us. Sometimes you feel like you blend into the wall. But others, they see us, they see our needs. I think of Hagar. Remember Hagar in Genesis 16? She flees from Sarai, and the Lord finds her by that spring of water. And he speaks to her, and he promised her to multiply her offspring, essentially saying, hey, this isn't the end. You're going to have a future, and your family is going to have a future. And he states that I have listened to her, talking about how he has listened to her affliction. And how does Hagar respond? In Genesis 16:13, so she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. And let me tell you, that same God is the God here, Jesus, the Son of God, who has compassion when he sees people. When he looks and sees people. And let me tell you this, the God of seeing sees you. Do you know that? The God of seeing sees you. He doesn't glance over you like you don't exist. You do not blend into the wall to him, but he sees you. For you who are going through a trial right now, he sees you in your trials. He sees this emotional turmoil inside of you that you so often hide from others. He sees the struggles that you have right now, that you feel that you just can't share with anyone. And when he sees you, he doesn't turn away and move on. When he sees you, he doesn't ignore your state. He doesn't say, just toughen up. But when he, like he did here, when he sees you, he has compassion. And his compassion is warm and tender. We are told he sympathizes with our weaknesses. His seeing isn't shallow, but like X-ray vision, he sees into the depths of your needs. And out of his heart wells up compassion for you. Do you realize this? Like, do we often think of Christ this way, that he sees me, he knows me, and not only that, but he has compassion for my state? In my trials and in my struggles, he actually has compassion. Or do you think more so he is distant and unemotional and doesn't care and unconcerned? And he just says to toughen up like my dad told me to, if your dad was like that. No, he has compassion. As a father shows compassion to his children, so he has compassion for us. Psalm 103, for he knows that we are dust. He knows our frame. He knows we are dust. He has compassion. His heart isn't stone cold to your struggles and needs. His heart is full of compassion. He cares for you. And when he sees you, you aren't like many businesses consider you just a number. You're not just a number to him. When he sees you, he doesn't turn away thinking, not this guy again. He doesn't think, oh, just why can't she get her life together? No, when he sees you, he sees a person in need of compassion. Compassion. And that's really the testimony of his life, isn't it? Think about how he interacted with people in need. Think about when he would come upon a leper. How did he see someone who was a leper? He didn't just see a leper, did he? He saw a leper in need of grace, didn't he? When he saw the woman at the well, he didn't just see another random woman. He saw a woman in need of living water. When he sees this crowd, he doesn't just see a crowd that needs to be dispersed. He doesn't see a crowd that needs to be ignored, or a crowd that needs to be entertained even. He saw a crowd in need of compassion. He looked at them with eyes of compassion as he saw their true state. He looked deeper than the surface, didn't he? Because his seeing isn't shallow. He sees into the depths of our soul, and he sees they're harassed and helpless. Harassed here is pointing to really distressed, afflicted, troubled. These people are troubled, afflicted. And the word translated here is helpless is really literally thrown down. They're thrown down. One time I was walking in my backyard and I see this bird laying on the ground. And here the bird had been attacked by another animal and was badly wounded. And it was just lying on the ground, struggling to survive. And that's really the picture of this crowd. They are harassed and thrown down. They're helpless. They can't do anything to save themselves. They're like sheep without a shepherd. Because you think what happens when sheep without a shepherd, right? They're open to danger, right? You are prone to attacks from wolves or other dangers. They're tormented by the situations they're in because they have no guidance, no protection, and therefore no hope. Sheep without a shepherd. You see, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they should have been shepherds to the people of Israel. But what you find with them is they're neglectful, harmful shepherds. Sometime if you, even this week, read through Ezekiel 34 and you're like, wow, the parallel between this passage and that one. It's just amazing because we see the Pharisees, it's really probably a shot at the Pharisees that they should have been good shepherds, but they were harmful shepherds. They're making things worse. They didn't care about them because they're wearying them with more and more rules and all of these traditions and poor guidance in their life. They should have been strengthening the weak, seeking the lost, but yet they're ruling with harshness. And because of this, they're sheep scattered with no shepherd. They should have been finding rest, but they were used and abused by the religious leaders. They needed loving good shepherd. And guess who that one is? The one who just looked at them with compassion. The good shepherd. The great shepherd, Jesus Christ. And when a shepherd sees a poorly managed flock, their heart is broken for the flock. Compassion rises in them, and that is what Jesus is doing as he's looking at this group of people who are sheep without a shepherd, and his heart is broken, and he's saying they need a good shepherd, right? They're harassed and helpless. And this compassion just wells up within him. In fact, the word compassion here is really talking about this emotion that comes deep within you. It really, literally, sort of talk about emotions coming from your bowels, right? And that's really a old way of saying it's deep within you, this compassion comes. That's what it was for Jesus, is that when he sees this crowd, he has this compassion that just rises out from the depths of him for this people. Now, sometimes in our world, compassion is sometimes seen as more of a shallow emotion, right? I feel bad for that guy, right? But this is deeper than that. Maybe for you, have you ever had experienced or seen or heard about such a sad situation where there's something within you deep down that is just has to do something? Like, I'm driven to do something to help. I have to take that next step. And it just keeps driving in you. Like, I have to do something. This compassion wells up within you to do something. And that's what Jesus is doing here perfectly. He's moved to the very core with compassion for them. So when you think about this, we realize that Christ is full of compassion, isn't he? And that means he has compassion for you. He has compassion for you. And so remember this constantly. Dwell upon it. Cherish it. So often we allow incorrect thoughts and beliefs in our mind and hearts, don't we? We start to incorrectly think about God and think, oh, he's unconcerned with what I'm going through right now. He doesn't care. He has more important things to do. And God is constantly pushing us back. No, renew your mind with truth. Renew your mind on who Christ truly is. He is full of compassion. Think about passages like these. See his compassion and breathe a sigh of relief. Allow this truth to sort of embrace you in your suffering and in your need, that Christ has compassion that just rises out of the depths of him for people like me and people like you, for sinners and sufferers and in our struggles. And so we see, of course, Jesus' compassion for needy people, but we also see in this passage that we are called to have compassion for needy people. We are called. So we, of course, see Jesus, but then we also see us. Where do I get that? Notice how right after it says Jesus looks or sees this crowd and has compassion, what happens? He turns to his disciples and he says something. See that connection? As soon as he has compassion, he's turning to his disciples to communicate something. So they're intricately connected. And he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So after having such compassion, he turns to his disciples and he tells them about this harvest need. And he's showing them what they should be doing. And so essentially, what is he doing? He's like calling us to join in with him to have compassion for people. He's saying, join in with me for compassion for people, because look at the needs. Look around you. Look at the needs. There are more workers needed. So Jesus is calling his disciples. He's calling us as his disciples to have compassion, for our hearts to well up as we look at the crowds of people, as we look at a dark world that is lost and in need of Christ, to have compassion like him. And so this is why he talks about, you notice, the state of the harvest work, doesn't he? He says the harvest is plentiful, right? So look around you, the harvest is plentiful. There's many, many lost souls, but the issue, the laborers are few. This is the state of the harvest work, right? And so this is, of course, this picture of the plentiful nature of many lost souls in the world. And he wants us to look around and not just glance over the crowds like we do sometimes, not just glance over the people in the world, but to what? To see their need. Isn't that what he just did? He saw the crowds and had compassion. He is calling us to look and see and have compassion. He wants us to not just see a crowd of people, but to see people in need, a harvest ready to be harvested. And so I wonder, as we look around us, as we go through life, as we turn on the news, as we look around us, do we, when we see unsaved people, what are some of our thoughts? Are we just glancing over them as if they weren't in need of a Savior? Or do we see people in need? You know, sometimes it's so easy to just glance over people. Oh, that guy or my coworker there, he's so annoying. Or that woman doesn't look put together. And we glance over people in need. Way we sort of like that, the merchandise that you don't want at a store. You're like, not that. And you keep glancing over and like you're browsing, but you're not actually looking and zeroing in. And yet we must see their need, and how many people, truly how many people there are who need Christ. Just think about that. And you could say, yes, the harvest is plentiful. It is plentiful. You know, sometimes when we're, you know, think about witnessing the people, we think of a barren field with a couple stalks here and there. But Jesus is saying, reorient your thinking. Look at the vast amount of people who are lost in need of Christ. It's hard. It's plentiful. I think about it as growing up, we had a cornfield like directly behind our backyard. And sometimes we'd play baseball and hit the ball in there, and you'd have to go in a little bit and try to get it out. And you'd go in, if you've ever been in a cornfield, and you go so far and you're like, wow, this is crazy. Everywhere you look, there's corn, right? It just keeps going and going and going. That's the idea here. It's plentiful. It's like so much. And Jesus is showing, think of the lost souls like that. And what is he showing us? Guys, it is harvest time. And harvest time means what? For you who grew up on a farm or no farming, it's time to go to work. It's time to go to work. Harvest time means work time, right? It's time to go to work. You see, Christ saw potential in this crowd. He saw people who are ready to receive the word of God. But how often do we view people like that? Like there is potential here. People could turn to Christ. So often all we think about is, oh, they're going to respond negatively. They're going to, you know, yell at me. They're going to just turn away. They're going to no longer want to talk to me. But do you ever think they could turn in faith and be saved? What about this one? What about that one? Many Christians in the early church would have probably never thought that Paul, also known as Saul, would ever turn back in his early days, right? But what did God do? Miracle. He changed him. He saved him. And so Jesus is saying, the harvest is plentiful, but look, the problem is the laborers are few. There's this large harvest. But the problem is there's not enough workers. Great big task, too few to do it, and so there's a great need, more workers. Because imagine like a handful of people. So just think of a handful of people trying to gather vegetables from a field as big as the United States. You would say the workers are few, right? There's way, it's impossible. It's like they can't do it alone. And so the need is more workers. Right? And so we should be burdened over that fact. Our hearts should be beating with compassion for the lost. And so the question is, okay, Jesus, now that we know the state of the harvest, what do we do? What are we called to do about this issue of big harvest, few workers? What do we do, Jesus? He tells us, verse 38, therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. You see, compassion for lost people is in one way seen in that we're praying for more workers. Do you ever do that? Do you ever pray for more workers into the harvest? And we are to pray earnestly. Really, I looked into the word. It's really literally used of begging, right? This prayerful pleading to God. And why do you plead? Because there is something necessary that I need, and indispensable. And so we realize it is necessary, it is indispensable that we need more workers, and I'm going to pray for more workers. But do we do this? How often do we pray for more workers? And these things are good. We may pray that God will work. We should. We may pray for missionaries that we know. We should. But we also see here, we should be praying, Lord, please grow and send out more workers. Please, Lord. I wonder, sometimes we wonder why God isn't sending more people into the world. We wonder maybe why more people aren't saved. Could it be the church of God isn't on his knees pleading, more workers, Lord, please. Raise up more workers, even in our church. Will there be more workers sent out? And God is showing us that he wants us on our knees, pleading and praying, dependent on him for this vast harvest. So anytime we look out and we see the vast harvest of lost souls, we should be on our knees with compassion, saying, Lord, please send out more workers. You see, we understand ministry is a divine matter, isn't it? If we have to go to God in prayer, we see it's not just a human endeavor. It is the divine endeavor. God must work. And he wants us to participate in one way of prayer. He wants to use our prayers as a one means of him then sending out more workers. He wants that. He wants us on our knees. He wants us to have compassion. He wants us to trust him that he is the Lord of the harvest. And so when we look around, it should drive us to our knees, to the God who owns the harvest. Because we realize it is his harvest. He knows who should go out. He knows when they should go out, where they should go out. He's in complete control. He is like this good and effective director. He's overseeing it with precision and insight. And really this idea of to send out is that so that he will dispatch people, dispatch them to where they need to go. We're praying that God will dispatch the right people where and when. Because we realize God can only change hearts. We can't manipulate and force people to go. Only through God are they qualified and gifted and sent forth with passion and compassion in their hearts. And so Christ is saying, I want you to depend on God for this. When you look at the vast harvest, depend on God and pray. Pray for more workers. And we can have a confidence assurance that God will work in people's lives. He wants our prayer to be a means of working in the world. And so we see we should have compassion for people in need. Just like Jesus, we should have compassion for people. When we see crowds of people, our hearts should beat with compassion. Does your heart beat with compassion for the lost? When you see people, do you see people as people in need of grace? As that person needs Jesus. They need to know the truth. And our hearts should beat with compassion for them. And so we pray to God to send out more laborers. And so the need is great. And so stirred on by the compassion of Christ, we are to prayerfully care about those who don't know Christ. We are stirred on by the compassion of Christ and we prayerfully care about those who don't know him. So let me ask you, do you have a heart for the lost? For those who don't know Christ, who haven't come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, do you realize that they are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd? Do we view them that way? We desperately need the compassion of Jesus for people because so often we have compassion fatigue or we have a lack of compassion altogether more often. And so one of the key ways to have compassion for people is to start with remembering the compassion of Christ for you. Do you ever dwell upon the compassion of Christ for you?
Because you realize, as you think about us before Christ saved us, we realize I was harassed and helpless like a sheep without a shepherd. Really, what does the Bible say? We were like straying sheep, weren't we? Turning to our own way before Christ saved us. And you know, it's easier to have compassion on people who are friendly and nice, but those who are mean and rude to you, it's kind of hard to have compassion. But what do you find with Jesus? The creator of the world, holy good, holy righteous, and he looks at this crowd of sinful rebels, which we all are before Christ, and he has compassion for them? For those rebelling and sinning against him, while we were yet sinners, Christ loved us and sent Christ? He showed compassion for these people? But you know what? That is the heart of Christ. Do you realize that? That is the heart of Christ. You see, he doesn't just love people who love him. If he started out that way, there'd be no one, right? No one saved. But what does he do? He loves people who are sinning against him. And let me tell you, that is grace. And that's what he's done in your life if you have trusted in Jesus Christ. And we need to keep thinking about that and dwelling upon that. Because he was so abounding in compassion for sinners that he went to the cross for sinners. Like, do we realize that? He died an excruciating death for sinners. Out of compassion, he bore the wrath of God and took the judgment that we deserved. He took our place. He became our substitute. He looked at us with compassion, even though we didn't deserve it, and he took action out of love that led him to a cross. All to help the harassed and helpless like us. The ones who are unable to save ourselves. We are unable to lift ourselves out of our miserable plight. Now that is compassion. The compassion of Christ that sees people and looks at them with compassion. That sees people and overflows so much in compassion that he can't help but do it in action. To show it in action. To act in love. And so if you're struggling with compassion for sinners, remember Christ's compassion for you, the sinner. Think about what he has done for you, and realize other people need Jesus just like I needed Jesus. They need to experience and to know the compassion of Christ for them, that no matter what they're going through, he has compassion for people who are struggling, just like he has compassion for me. But here's the thing, if they need to know the compassion of Christ for them, how can they know unless we tell them? How can they know the compassion of Christ unless we tell them about the compassionate Christ? That is, how do they know unless we share the gospel? Unless we tell them? How can a harvest be brought in unless there's enough workers? And so pray for more workers. But also realize that you're praying for more workers, that Christ wants you to be one of them. So at this time, I ask everyone to bow your heads and close your eyes. I don't always do this or often do this, but in the few remaining moments, I want us to sort of slow down and sort of think about this and to pray about this, for us to individually pray the Lord of Harvest, Lord, please send out more workers. Would you do that now? Pray, please. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. So would you take a brief moment to pray earnestly, plead for God to work in people's lives to send out more people. Now, as you continue praying, let's Ask God for how He may use you in the harvest work. How may God use you? Do you need more compassion for the lost so that you're stirred to speak of Christ? Do you need boldness to speak up, sharing the gospel with your coworkers? Take a little time now to pray, how may God use you in the harvest work? Take a little time and then I'll close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you today reminded of what we just learned in your word, the compassion of Jesus for sinners, sinners like us, and what he has done for us. Just the fact that he has compassion for sinners, Lord. Soften our hearts to that truth that he has compassion for those rebelling against him, but he sees people in need of grace. Lord, burden our hearts for the lost. Help us to have the compassion of Christ, even a snippet of it in our lives. Lord, we pray this morning. We plead unto you. Please, Lord, send more workers. Lord, there are not enough workers in this vast harvest. And so we, figuratively, we are on our knees. We are pleading. Please, Lord, send more workers. Train up and gift and dispatch people to where you would want them and where they're needed in your timing and in your way. Lord, please do that. Our hearts are burdened for the harvest as we look out at the world. But Lord, we also are reminded that we are a part of that harvest work and we should be a harvester. And so, Lord, how may you use us? I pray for each one today that you would work in each heart individually in the way that you would want to use them in this harvest work. Lord, we don't all have the same situations in life. And so we have different situations and different gifts that you have given to us. And so we have different roles in this harvest work. But yet you want to use each of us. And so I pray this morning that you would work in each heart for how they may specifically work to share the gospel with lost souls in this big harvest work. And that when we worked, then are sent out and work together, may it resound to your glory in your grace. In Christ's name, amen.